may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God, who is our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ, our Messiah. Amen. He began as a prophet in a backwater region of the Roman Empire known as Galilee. He gained some local notoriety, speaking mostly to small crowds and individuals. In what was supposed to be a triumphant return to his hometown of Nazareth, he instead gained the ire of the hometown faithful and was rejected and almost killed. Yet, he persevered. He persevered, this plucky young prophet, and took his message on the road again, heading east to the bigger coastal cities in Galilee. And arriving at the Sea of Galilee, he calls some men from their work to be his disciples. And he achieves more notoriety while preaching and teaching in the local synagogues and by miraculously healing the ill. He then leaves the area around the Sea of Galilee and turns south toward Jerusalem, the largest, most prosperous, and most important city in the region. They say if you can make it in Jerusalem, you can make it there, you can make it anywhere. As he gets closer to Jerusalem, his reputation precedes him, and he gains even more notoriety. Eventually, the former small town prophet finds himself in the midst of his largest crowd to date, his first truly prime time audience. And you couldn't help but feel good for him. He had come from such humble beginnings, and it was great to see his career really taking off. As he stood to address this first big audience of his prophetic ministry, you could feel the excitement, the electricity, the anticipation, the expectation. And this plucky young prophet from the backwater region of Galilee stood up, looks over the crowd, and says, "Whoever does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple." I'm not sure if this first primetime message was poll tested or not. I think not. Because the crowd that moments earlier had been pushing forward to touch him was now standing still, no longer pushing forward, frozen in silence. Certainly they had just come to know that this plucky young prophet from Galilee was going to be much different than what they expected. Soren Kierkegaard, if you've heard that name, was a 19th century Danish Lutheran. He was a writer, theologian. He once wrote that Christianity is made up of more Jesus admirers than Jesus followers. Indeed, it is easy to admire Jesus. The crowds that followed him around from Galilee on his way to Jerusalem were certainly admirers of the message and the man. But things change in your life when you respond to Christ's invitation to become a follower. And to his credit, Jesus is very clear about this from the very beginning. "If any want to become my disciples, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Provocative words. Provocative words like what we hear from Jesus today. And I know that these words, this call to discipleship, will make even the most committed Christian squirm. in their seat, in their pew. Now, scholars of the Semitic languages will teach us that the word that we have translated here is the word hate. That it does not carry with it the same emotional undertones that we experience now when we say something to the effect of, I hate you, or I hate that. That the word does not carry that same undertone. Instead, it means something more like to detach from, or to turn away from, is probably closer to the word's intent. Scholars teach us. Yet I would submit that, does that really make Jesus' words any less scandalous? Any less difficult to hear? You've heard me say before that I believe that the most difficult decisions that we face in life are the decisions not between right and wrong. I think that we generally can get those right. Notice the question is the choices that we have to make between either two bad options or between two good opportunities. Those, my friends, are the decisions that keep us up at night. And when Jesus calls you to follow Him, He is clear that there will be a cost. And sometimes that can put you in a difficult choice between those you love, the things you love, the job you love, the place you love, and the Lord you seek to love. Your discipleship will cost you when, like Philemon, you are asked to pray for and forgive someone who has wronged you. Your discipleship will cost you when you choose to tell a difficult truth about yourself or another. Your discipleship will cost you when you ask forgiveness of another that you have wronged, when ignoring the issue would allow for so much less personal struggle. Your discipleship will cost you when you choose to reallocate your financial resources toward others' needs instead of your own. Your discipleship will cost you when you refuse to engage in questionable behavior and feel the full brunt of peer pressure because of it. Your discipleship will cost you when you step out of your own comfortable existence and dare to risk on behalf of another. Your discipleship will cost you when you risk a response to follow Jesus and profess that you are a sinner. I must admit that nothing annoys me more than when Christianity and the following of Jesus Christ is boiled down to saccharine platitudes about a self-help savior. The Jesus way is not some spiritually inspired pathway to greater personal success and achievement. The Jesus way, brothers and sisters, will shake you to your core. The Jesus way, brothers and sisters, will in many ways wreck your life. The Jesus way will demand nothing less than a life-altering commitment and constant change. The truth is, neither you, and especially not I, are prepared or ready for the Jesus way. Martin Luther? Nope, not him. Billy Graham? Nope, not him. Pope Francis? No, not even Mother Teresa, who was just made a saint yesterday, not even her, and neither was Soren Kierkegaard. None of us are ever ready for the Jesus way. But Kierkegaard did say this: God creates out of nothing Wonderful, you say. Yes, to be sure. But he does what is still more wonderful. He makes saints out of sinners. This, the taking of our brokenness, the taking of our sin, the taking of our shame, the taking of the ways in which we do not measure up, and turning that into something that God can use to bring about saints of God, broken and bruised to be sure, but people who could actually dare to live and dare to follow Jesus in his cross-inspired adventure of life. That is the power of the God who has come near. That is the Jesus way. You, in so many ways, are not ready for Jesus in your life. Yet Jesus is always ready for you. You will dismiss Jesus in your life. Yet Jesus will never dismiss you. You will be afraid of following Jesus. Yet Jesus says to you, do not be afraid. You will be challenged by Jesus when you dare to follow him. Yet, brothers and sisters, this is the truest thing that Jesus has told you about seeking to follow him in your life, that Jesus will never call you to go anywhere that he has not already chosen to go with you. And the reality is, you and I will be uncertain if following Jesus is worth the cost. Well, we have to answer that for ourselves. Yet know this as we do. For Jesus, and for your and on your behalf, the cost was, the cost is, and the cost will always be worth it. In Jesus' name, amen.